You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
We are now going to do session four of our curriculum of the Christian faith. And as always, when you listen to these sessions, there are three questions that we want you asking yourself. Question number one, do I believe what I am hearing? Do I believe what I am hearing? Question number two, is that belief evident in my behavior? And question three, is that behavior bearing fruit in other people's lives? And so again, we know that Jesus believed in God. We know that Jesus' behavior reflected his belief. And we know that Jesus' behavior is bearing fruit in our lives. And so we want to make sure that we are believing in God, that our behavior is reflecting that belief, and that our behavior is producing fruit in the lives of other people. If people's lives aren't better because we believe in God, we need a renewal of how we're believing in God. Okay, we are in session four. It's our second session this evening, but it's session four, and we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. Remember, the previous question was, where is God's will for our life most evident in the Old Covenant? And God's will for our life is most evident in the Ten Commandments that he gave to his people. So what are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are the laws given to Moses and the people of Israel. What are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are the laws given to Moses and the people of Israel. The Ten Commandments are the laws given to Moses and the people of Israel. Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2. I think these are the most important verses of all the Ten Commandments, and none of the Ten Commandments are in it. But this is just before the Ten Commandments start. It says this in Exodus 20, 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And the next verse is where he gives the first commandment. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. But here's what's important. Before God gives any rules, he says, I am the one who delivered you. I'm the one who gave you salvation. Because you have salvation, I want you to follow these rules. But notice, God did not give them the Ten Commandments in Egypt and say, if you follow these rules, I will deliver you from Egypt. This is the most important thing we're going to say all night long. God says, here are the rules I want you to follow because you already have salvation. I am the one who delivered you. Therefore, since you are a delivered, saved people, follow these 10 rules. So we have to understand that following rules is not something we do to get saved. It's something we do because God has already saved us. I cannot overestimate how the getting that wrong can hurt people so bad. We do not follow God's rules to get saved. We follow them because we are saved. We don't follow his rules to get him to love us. We follow his rules in the security of knowing he loved us before we even had the rules. These commandments are revelations of how to live saved lives. God is teaching Israel how to live in freedom. We are only used to living in bondage to sin. God is teaching them how to live free. But before the rules, they were already saved. The Ten Commandments are revelations of God after deliverance from water and after he fed them with bread. Isn't it interesting that they were delivered through water, then they were fed with bread, then God gave them a law? And I think it's amazing that we are baptized through water, we take Eucharist, we make our first communion, and then we live the Christian life. And it's the same thing. Israel was baptized through Moses into freedom, they were given bread, and then they were given a way of life. And every Sunday, we celebrate our baptism by gathering, and we come to the Lord's table and continue to eat that manna, and we are sent out with a word of instruction, just like the people of Israel. The Ten Commandments reveal God's desire for us and God's desire through us for our neighbor. The Ten Commandments reveal God's desire for us and God's desire through us for our neighbor. Never forget that the Ten Commandments are what it looks like to be the good neighbor. We'll talk about that now. What is God's desire for us? What is God's desire for us? God's desire for us is to believe and trust in Him and His saving work. God's desire for us is for us to love Him, believe in Him, and trust in Him and His saving work. So the first few commandments reflect that. You shall have no other gods before me. That is to look to nothing else to save you. You shall make no carved or created images and bow down to them as God. What does it mean to make no graven images? It simply means we can't make God too definable. We cannot make God too definable. When we make God too definable, it's idolatry. Whenever we talk about God, whenever we learn about God, whenever we reflect God, we cannot make Him too definable. He is the one who creates definition. He's undefinable in many ways. We don't take the Lord's name in vain. Let me tell you, I think Satan got us on this one. We don't take the Lord's name in vain. And whenever we think about somebody stubbing their toe and yelling Jesus' name, we say, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Or whenever somebody curses and says, God, bleep, 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 we say that's taking the Lord's name in vain. However, the early church didn't consider just those things. What they said taking the Lord's name in vain was, is doing something in the name of God that God would not do. That's taking His name in vain. And so when you have preachers running around TV saying, if you just sow me $1,000 seed in the name of Jesus, you'll have a house by the end of the year, that's taking His name in vain. When you have preachers promoting nationalism and, you know, all kinds of racism and things like that, it is taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not just cursing. It's doing things in God's name that God in His own body would not do Himself. And then God also tells us to remember the Sabbath day, which is making space for regular worship and communion with God and with neighbor. So those commandments are what we do for God. We have no other gods before Him. We don't make any carved images. We don't take His name in vain. And we rest from our work because production is not our God. God is our God. We rest from our work. We leave things undone. We don't finish everything all the time. We take time to not finish things so that we can tell our own soul that God is our God and production is not. And I have to say, I think in our society, our secular society, productionism may be one of our greatest golden gifts. The inability to stop working, the inability to, the desire to need to fix it, to need to finish it, to have to get the final word, to make everything right, to make as much as we can and work as much as we can and invest as much as we can, it borders on idolatry. Somebody said a long time ago, don't leave to tomorrow what you could do today. But the reality is, in the 7 days of creation, God always left for tomorrow what He could have done today. God didn't create all the days in one day. He paced Himself. He worked and rested each day, and then He rested on the final day. If we cannot rest, we're not living like God. And if we refuse to work, we're not living like God. Next question. What is God's desire through us for our neighbor? What is God's desire through us for our neighbor? Simple, to love them as ourselves. To love our neighbor as ourselves. The rest of the commandments look like ways that we love other people. Honor your father and mother. The New Testament starts with a genealogy that Christ comes through and also heals. The New Testament opens, Matthew chapter 1 opens with a list of mothers and fathers, because it's through mothers and fathers that we get Jesus Christ himself. So we honor our mother and father. We are good neighbors to our parents. Do not murder. We are called to give life, not take it away. Do not commit adultery. Fostering love leads to thriving of any community. Stealing love destroys community. Do not commit adultery. Be faithful to the people God has put in your life, and don't covet what you don't have. Do not steal. We are called to give and not take. And keep in mind, you may have never stole a piece of gum. You may have never stole those proverbial paper clips from your job. But I bet we've all stolen somebody else's patience before. I bet we've stolen somebody's peace before. I bet we've stolen somebody's joy before. We're not supposed to steal. We're called to give, not take. Do not bear false witness. Standing up for justice is life-giving, since we were all slaves to sin. Standing up for justice. Now, keep in mind, God is giving this commandment to Israel, who just got freed from slavery. And he's saying to them, now it's your turn to not bear false witness against your neighbor. And finally, do not covet. The enemy of every community is a lack of contentment. The enemy of every community, whether it's the tiny little community you have in your house, whether it's the community that you have with God the Father and the way you view your life, whether it's the community of our church, the community of our city, our country, or our world, the enemy of every community is a lack of contentment. Whenever we live competitively, we are not serving people properly. Whenever we live competitively, we are not serving people properly. C.S. Lewis said, greed is not wanting to have more. It's just merely wanting to have more than the next person you see. So honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. These are, if we as a church, as Salem Tabernacle, if we lived into the Ten Commandments, we would be a group of people that's easy to be around. We would be a group of people where others feel at home around us. We would be the kind of people where people feel like they're in a living room and not in a courtroom when they're around us. So the Ten Commandments are not rules to follow so that we can get saved. The rules that God gives us as a gift to learn to live into now that we are saved, to show the world that we are a safe community to be a part of. Two more questions. What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? To reveal the life that God saved us for, and to reveal the desires that are birthed from our baptism forward. What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Everything we just talked about. To reveal the life that God saved us for. Everybody learned what we're saved from. We're saved from God's wrath. We're saved from hell. We're saved from damnation. But God doesn't want us viewing it that way. God wants us to say, what did he save us for? Not from. If all I think about is what God saved me from, I can live a very individualistic, private life and just be happy I'm saved and it won't matter to anybody. But if I look at what did God save me for, now I have work to do. Now I have a life to live. Matthew 22, verse 32, Jesus says this. Jesus says, this is interesting, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the old covenant. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Why? Because they're living competitive lives, not content. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That is a way of saying, on these two commandments is the entire old covenant. Loving God and loving neighbor. And as every church father tells us, it's not one and the other. It's one with the other. So you cannot, and John says this in 1 John, you cannot love God who you don't see if you don't love your neighbor who you do see. So you can't say, I know how to love God, I'm just struggling to love my neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, you're having trouble loving God. If you love your neighbor, you love God. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. You can't love God and not your neighbor. So loving God is loving people, and loving people is loving God. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law, or the whole covenant, is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the Ten Commandments can be summed up in one commandment, love your neighbor. That's what all ten of them look like, love your neighbor. What does the good neighbor look like? The Ten Commandments. Throw one more verse at you, 1 John 4, 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's no room for private faith in the Christian tradition. There's only room for communal life. God delivers Israel from Egypt and doesn't set them up as a private nation and quarantine them off and just let them become this huge nation on their own. He blesses them with a unique covenant that is designed to make them the kind of nation that accepts all people. You can go to the end of the book, and in the book of Revelation it says, by day and night her gates will never be shut, and all of the nations of the earth will come and bring tribute into the kingdom of God. Why? Because when we fully are the people God created us to be, we will never have shut doors. Everyone will be allowed in because we're the kind of community that welcomes the stranger. And I am so happy that the Anglican curriculums have this question in here, this last question. This makes me happy. This question should make all of you happy. The final question we'll discuss tonight is this. Since we do not fully obey them, are they useful at all? I'm so grateful that they ask that question. Here's the Ten Commandments. And then they say, since we don't obey them, are they useful at all? Since we do not fully obey them, we see more clearly our sin and our need for redemption and ongoing discipleship. So we do our best to live the life of the Ten Commandments, but we fail. And because of the Ten Commandments, we can see where we failed. And when we see where we fail, all that does is make us yearn for more discipleship, more learning, and more growth. It shouldn't discourage us. You've heard me say this 1,000 times in church on a Sunday. The Bible says in Proverbs that a righteous person is a one who falls 7 times and gets up. The number 7 is the number of totality. So what Proverbs is saying is the righteous person is somebody who totally falls, but totally gets up every time. So righteousness in the kingdom is not the absence of mistakes, but the presence of repentance. Jesus says this at the very end of the Gospels. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to all of them, he says this even to the ones who were doubting, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. What do we see here? Jesus is saying we are to teach people to obey, not command them to obey, not demand that they obey. Teach them. Teaching is the process of trial and error. Teaching involves mistakes. Teaching involves slow growth. There were people who worshiping him and doubting him, and Jesus gave that mission statement to the ones worshiping and to the ones doubting. It doesn't say all some worshiped and some doubted, and he said to the ones who were worshiping, go into all the world. He said to all of them, whether you're doubting or you're worshiping, you have one job, go into all the world and teach. Jesus is the good shepherd because he guides us slowly. He's the good gardener because he cultivates us slowly. We need to have a pace with our own lives that is a slow cultivating pace. Do not expect the world of yourself tomorrow. You're going to make mistakes. He's the shepherd who's guiding you. He's the gardener who's slowly cultivating you, working on one weed at a time, one plant in your life at a time, one aspect of your life at a time. Don't treat yourself faster than Jesus is treating you. Move slow with him. He's a shepherd. He's a gardener. They move slow. Confirmation is a commitment to continue the practice of ongoing discipleship as a community, not just individuals. Confirmation is commitment to continue the practice of ongoing discipleship as a community, not just individuals. Some people have said, I don't need to make a confirmation because I recommit my life to Jesus every day. That's great, but there's something to be said about us doing it together in a service. Not just my personal commitment, but me standing with you, making a renewed commitment as a group that we're going to do this. Not just as individuals, but as a church, as a community.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.